Good evening. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25, and we'll begin reading in verse number 23. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are in the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for the places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal, of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. Tonight, I want us to look at what we have here, the table of showbread. And everything about the tabernacle construction and everything in it, its dimensions, the materials used, and the service around them, all picture in some way or another the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. And this evening, Lord willing, we'll see the gospel here. That's my hope. So, first of all, I want us to consider the construction of this table. And as we just read, it was made of 2 materials, shittim wood and pure gold. Now, these 2 materials formed this 1 table. This, of course, speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 natures, 1 person. The shittim wood came from the acacia tree, and the wood from this acacia tree was hard, it was a heavy wood, and it was almost indestructible from insects. That's what we're able to read about this wood. In other words, it was considered an incorruptible wood, one that would not rot. And this, of course, speaks to us of our Lord Jesus Christ and His incorruptible, perfect, sinless humanity. He knew no sin. In Him was no sin, no darkness at all. He never even had a thought that was sinful. He kept the law of God perfectly. And this is pictured to us so clearly here by looking at these 2 materials when we consider the ark. Because the ark was made of the same 2 materials, shittim wood and gold. If you want to turn back a page or two, look at that in Exodus 25. In verse 10, it says, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about." So this ark was made first of shittim wood, and then it was covered on the outside of the ark, and then the inside with gold. And we'll read that the 10 commandments were to be placed in that ark. If you look down in verse 16, God tells Moses, "And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee." That's the 10 commandments. So what's the type here? Well, you'll remember that God gave Moses the 10 commandments. And while he was on the mount, when we read, it looks like just the moment that God gave Moses those 2 tables that had the 10 commandments on them, He told Moses to get down, for the children of Israel had corrupted themselves. And so Moses comes down from the mount, and what is the nation of Israel doing? They're committing idolatry. They had built a golden calf. They had already broken the very first law. And when Moses came down, he threw those tables and he broke them. And that's a picture of what we can do with the law. The law in our hands, all we can do with it is break it. We've never kept the law of God, not one time. I've never kept one law one time, and neither have you. And so these tables were broken. Now, we know that God gave Moses those tables a second time, and they were placed in the ark for keeping. But look over here in Deuteronomy with me real quick. Remember, what we're talking about is this shittim wood, but look over here in Deuteronomy. Now, it's been about 40 years, and Moses is writing the book of Deuteronomy to the new generation of Israelites before they enter into the promised land. And he's reminding them of the law. And look at what we read here in Deuteronomy chapter 10. At that time, the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in my hand. And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me, and I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be as the Lord commanded me. Did you notice something here? Did you notice that the gold was not mentioned? It says an ark of wood. Now, we read that the ark was made of shittim wood and then overlaid with gold inside and out. So why does the Holy Spirit leave out the gold in this text? It's to point to us to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, kept the law of God. That's why the gold is not mentioned. It's to teach us that the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, honored the law of God perfectly. He kept the law of God. Yeah. We're the ones that broke the law, but he, as a man, kept the law perfectly. The Lord said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And I realize that he's talking more than just the commandments, but certainly that was included in that statement. He came to fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecies, types, pictures of Christ, this table that we're looking at today. He fulfilled it all, and he kept the law of God. Now, so we see here that his sinless humanity. Now, the pure gold, of course, speaks to us of his deity. This is fundamental to the gospel. There's no good news without this. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. You know, the Gospel of Mark, you know, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. Y'all remember how that book opens up? It says, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark? The Son of God. That's the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If he's the Son of God, that means that he is eternal. If he is the Son of God, that means that he is all powerful. If he is the Son of God, that means that he's sovereign, omniscient. If he's the Son of God, that means he can save. And that's the beginning of the gospel to understand who we are preaching. Jesus. Yes, he's a real man, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the anointed one, God. He's our prophet, priest, and king. And yes, he is the Son of God. May God enable us to believe this.
Yeah.
And it's what, you know, when we were reading the Gospel of John, it's always amazed me there. Towards the end of the Gospel of John, we read there, it says that, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. You know, for 3 years, the scripture said he went about doing good and healing all manner of diseases. And can you imagine the number of miracles that he performed? The amount of signs that he did demonstrating that he truly is the Son of God? It says that if all of them had been written, the books wouldn't, we couldn't have enough books of all the miracles that he did. But what John says, he says, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples many more miracles, which are not written in this book. But here's the point. These are written, the ones that we have written, that ye might believe, you here tonight, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life. God has to give us the ability to believe, doesn't he? But these things are written that you might believe. Believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you might have life through his name. Now, this table had some crown molding around the border of the table, which was a hand breadth, and then a golden crown on top of it. And this speaks to us of the security of the believer in Christ. But we'll talk about that a little bit more here later. I want us to go back here and look at the showbread and the table together. So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 24. In Exodus, we're told that there's to be showbread always. But in Leviticus, we're told more about this bread. Leviticus 24, beginning in verse 5. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire, by a perpetual state. So this bread, we read this bread was to be baked, and every week it was to be placed on the table. The 12 loaves that were there were eaten by the sons of Aaron, by the priests that were allowed to go into the sanctuary, and new bread was to be replaced. There was never a time, as it were, that the bread was not to be on that table. There was bread, as the Lord said, continually, bread always. Now, when we think of this bread, the first thing that comes to mind is what our Lord said. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. These priests were to eat this bread, and we are made priests, kings and priests in Christ, right? And we are to eat this bread. Now, our Lord has several titles associated with the word life. For instance, in Acts chapter 3, he is referred to as the Prince of Life. In the Psalms, he's referred to as the Fountain of Life. In 1 John, as the Word of Life. And there's probably more than this, and rightfully so, because he has life within himself. Eternal life. uncreated life, self-sufficient and self-sustained. He doesn't need of any external factors to preserve his life. In John 1, we read, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He has the power to give life, right? As the Prince of Life, he has the power to give life. His words are words of life. The gospel gives life. And the life that he gives is life more abundant. That's what we read in the scriptures, right? We have life more abundant, eternal life, spiritual life. And when we think of him as bread, and these terms are given to teach us, so we can understand. And bread is food. And we can understand that because we need food, don't we? And food must be eaten to give us nourishment. A man can know a lot of facts about bread. You can know the calorie count of a loaf of bread. You can know the fat content, maybe the amount of carbs, if you're diabetic, how many carbs are in that loaf of bread. You can know a lot about the bread. And you could even understand that if you eat the bread, how your body will digest that. But unless you eat the bread, knowing these facts isn't going to do anything for you, right? If that loaf is just there and you don't eat it. And he said we must eat his flesh and drink his blood, or we have no life within us. In other words, we must believe on him. Those words are used interchangeably in that text. Same as coming unto Christ. It's to believe on him. We are in union with him by faith. Just as this bread is eaten and it becomes part of our body to sustain us. And so when we think of this bread, first I think of him as the bread of life and how necessary it is for us to have faith. Faith in Christ. Now, if you notice here in verse number 5, again in Leviticus, it says, thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. Now, we don't use these measurements today, so I have to look up Wycliffe's Bible Dictionary for weights, measurements, to understand what we're talking about. A tenth deal of flour is equivalent to one omer of flour. Now, the children of Israel would have been very familiar with what one omer's worth of flour was. Why? Because for 40 plus years, they were fed with manna, bread from heaven, and they were to collect how much? One omer's worth. One omer's worth they were to go out and grab every day, except for the day before the Sabbath, in which they were to grab 2 days worth of manna. But that omer's worth of flour was exactly what they needed. Exactly what they needed to sustain themselves. But this cake has 2/10, or 2 omers worth. What is this picture to us when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ? Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double. Double. For all her sins. Complete forgiveness of sins and a perfect righteousness. That's what's pictured to us by these 2/10 deals. Our sins are not mostly forgiven. They are not forgiven but not forgotten. They are not forgiven but can be found up or brought up again. Our sins are eliminated. The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ got the job done. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And we have a righteousness that God can accept. I'm not going about trying to establish my own righteousness. I'm not. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin. I wish I could not sin. And I am embarrassed by my walk. And we've been going through Genesis here on Sunday nights, and we saw the words of Joseph when he was tempted to sin, and he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And I'm conflicted. I'm convicted. I'm convicted when I hear these words, because God has delivered me with such a great salvation. And if you've been saved, you've been delivered with a great salvation. Then why do we murmur against the providence of God? Why do we have evil thoughts? Why are we the way we are? Why are we sinful? I look forward to not battling the flesh. I do. But listen, all that being said, I have right now a perfect righteousness before God. I do. I don't see it in myself, but I know from the Word of God that because He shed His blood for me, and because I am in Christ, I have a perfect righteousness right now. It's not like I'm going to die and then be ready to go into the presence of God. I have a holy nature right now, given to me by the new birth. It's Christ's righteousness imputed unto me. It's what we read about in Romans 3. It says, "The righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe." Amen. Now, this showbread is referred to as one bread. Right? It says, you shall set this bread before me always. It's one bread. But we just saw here in verse 5, "Thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes." One bread, but it's 12 cakes. And these 12 cakes represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And we saw this today. This is spiritual Israel, the true Israel of God. It pictures all the chosen people of God. So we have this table that has these 12 cakes that picture all the people, chosen people of God. And this bread was set on the table. So let's think about that for a second. The bread was held up by the table, right? And I love the parable of the prodigal son. It's one parable, and it has three parts to it. And the first part of that parable speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great shepherd, right? And there's one sheep that's lost. And the shepherd goes out and searches until he finds that sheep. And when he finds a sheep, he puts that sheep on his shoulder and carries it. This table held up the bread, and we are held up by the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, this bread was secured by this crown round about the table, right? We read that there it was a table and it had a crown above it, and then it had this crown molding that prevented the bread from accidentally sliding off, right? Because this table, as we read earlier, was to have bread on it continually. That means even when the nation of Israel, we might have time to look at this later, when they moved, there was bread on that table. Those staves, the priest were to, or the family that was in charge of carrying that, was to carry that table, and there was bread on that table even then. And so this crown kept it from falling. Now, when we were reading over here in Exodus, if you want to turn back just to see this, in Exodus 25, everything about the dimension of this table is given in this unit of measurement called a cubit. A cubit, which is about 17 and a half inches, is what a cubit is. Except one thing is not given in the measurement of cubit. And that is, in verse 25, And thou shalt make unto it a border of a hand breadth. Not a fourth of a cubit, but a hand breadth, which would have been a measurement that they used back then, which was basically the palm of your hand. That was the measurement. So think, get the picture here. The table has the 12 loaves, which represents the all of God's people. And there's a border around it that's a hand breadth. Whose hand is that? Whose hand is holding the bread? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, this bread, as I said, was to be on the table always. Always, always, always there was to be bread on the table. So that there was never a time the bread was not on the table. Just as soon as that old bread was taken off and eaten, the new bread was put on there. And this pictures to us the fact that we have always, always, always been in Christ. You see, because this bread is a picture of Christ, and it's a picture of us, and we are in Him. And this teaches us that we have always been in union with Christ. This is another one of those fundamental things in the gospel, to understand that we are in union with Christ. We don't have time to look at all these verses, but consider these. You'll recognize them as I quote them. First of all, believers are created in Christ. We are crucified with Him. We are buried with Him. We are baptized into Christ in His death. We are united with Him in resurrection. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. Christ is formed in believers. The church is one flesh with Christ. In Christ we are justified. In Christ we are sanctified. In Christ we are called. We are made alive, created anew, adopted, and elected. And turn with me over here to John 17. Imagine we could have read all of those, teaching us about the union we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is amazing here in John chapter 17. This is the Lord's high priestly prayer. And look at verse number 20. "Neither pray I for these alone." Aren't you thankful for that? He had just prayed for his apostles, and he lets us know, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also whom shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I cannot understand that in any other way than us being in Christ always. All of God's children, we are all one. We all have one Savior, Jesus Christ. We all have one faith. We're all justified by the same sacrifice. We all have the same righteousness. We all love the same gospel. We're all born again. We're all one. We are in Christ, and we form His mystical body and His church. Now, thirdly, let's look at where this table was to be set. Turn back to Exodus chapter 26. So we've seen how the table was to be constructed, We've seen the bread that was to be placed on the table. And look at Exodus 26, beginning in verse 31. Let's look at where this table was to be set. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the thatches, that thou mayest bring in hither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle towards the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north side. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. So this table was to be placed inside of the sanctuary, opposite side of the candlestick. So if you were to, if we wouldn't have been allowed to walk in. But had you been able to, you would have walked in, and the candlestick was on the left side, and the table of showbread on the right. In front of you would have been the golden altar of incense and the veil, and behind the veil, the ark of the testimony. Now, so the candlestick was placed in the holy place, as with the table of bread. So we were, as it were, brought before the presence of God. That's what we read, thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. Now, since we're here, I just want to make a few comments before I get to this table being placed where it was. Throughout the tabernacle, these colors are used over and over again. Blue, scarlet, and purple. And that's what the veil was to be made of. And these colors represent to us the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. The color blue is the color of the sky, and we think of heaven. And this teaches us his role as a prophet. What is a prophet to do? A prophet is to bring the word of God from God to man. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that prophet. He's the prophet that all the prophets prophesied of. And he fully reveals the Father to us. He is that great prophet. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And scarlet is the color of blood. And we are reminded of his role as the great high priest, right? Not only is he the great high priest, he's also the sacrifice. He didn't offer up blood of bulls and goats. He offered himself without spot unto God. And so the blue as prophet, scarlet as priest, and purple as king, right? The color purple was that of royalty and his kingship, and he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now here's the picture. This veil pictures to us Christ, right? Clearly it pictures to us Christ. And if you were to have been able to walk in, that veil is what separated the holy place from the most holy, where God's presence was manifested in the Shekinah glory on top of the ark. It's very clear that there is no other way to the Father but through the veil, right? The only way to the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not two ways, there is one way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in this tabernacle, there were no windows or no open doors. There was boards around it, and then there was these coverings. The only light in there was this candlestick. And this candlestick would have probably been better translated as a lampstand, because when you think of candles, you think that there might have been candles, but that's not the way it was. It was a lampstand, and it burned pure olive oil. But again, the picture here is so clear. Without that light, you couldn't go about and do the service of God in the sanctuary, right? If there wasn't for that light, you'd be in complete darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ is that lampstand. He is the light. He is the light by which we understand the things that we've just read. These chapters on the tabernacle, if we didn't have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, what would this be? We wouldn't see anything. He is the light, and we need Him to give us understanding. Amen. Now, and I'm getting to the point. I know this is taking a little bit long, but everything, if we didn't, for instance, how can God, who is just, justify the ungodly? Think about that. Christ is the answer. How can God forgive iniquity and at the same time by no means clear the guilty? Christ is the answer. And again, it's this light that gives us that understanding. And even the layout of this tabernacle points to the fact that salvation is by grace. And how do you get to that? Because again, if you were standing on the outside of that temple, you would have noticed here, as we read, there were five golden pillars right there. And five in the scripture is the number of grace. And so get the picture. To enter into the sanctuary before the presence of God, it's by grace. It's by grace. And David actually mentioned this earlier, being brought before the presence of God and being accepted. That's exactly what we have here. That table of showbread, which is a picture of Christ, and us in Him being accepted in the presence of God. I think we'll quit there. There's one other thing. The tabernacle, as I mentioned, was moved, for the 40 years. And if you can read there in Numbers how every piece of furniture was to be packed up and moved. And you remember those three colors that I told you were used throughout the tabernacle, the blue, the scarlet, and the purple? Well, guess what was over the table of showbread when it was moved? A scarlet cloth, reminding us that as we tabernacle through this world, we are always under the blood.